You're listening to God Is, a sermon series from Mosaic Church where we peer into God's Word to discover His character and allow the truth of who He is to change us. For more content and information, visit us at www.mosaicfl.org.
In recent history, the most direct and stark and tangible way that we all as a nation felt the reality of destruction. You know, I think I loved watching this week as they played numerous different pieces on television about 9/11 and its impact and reality on us. And even last night watched just in the words of the different reporters that were reporting on this, what that day was like for them. And one of the things that I kept hearing over and over again is just the shock that everybody felt. And there was this moment in time, I mean, you guys probably remember it, the moment the second plane hit the second tower, and everyone knew, right? I mean, we all knew in that second, this is not an accident. This is real. And then the moment that the first tower collapsed, and it just, that unbelievable sense of what we just witnessed, and almost unthinkable. You know, it's funny, one of the reporters said that one of the things about 9/11 that was unique is that although it primarily affected the people of New York City and directly affected their lives, it affected each one of us deeply because each one of us has that place, don't you? That place that you were when this happened. Maybe you were on a highway on your way to work and you were in traffic and you heard it on the radio and you anxiously wanted to get out, or you were in the office already and you were watching with office mates, or you were in a classroom and everything stopped. It's like the whole nation came to a moment of standstill because the tangible reality of something that big, that horrible, that direct was just sickening to us, wasn't it? I mean, I remember Brooke and I were in California, so we were 3 hours behind. So it was very, very early in the morning and got the phone call, you know, woken up and just turned the news on. And we had this little black and white television because we didn't do television back then. And we had these two little bunny ears. Remember those things? And I'm not even kidding. I watched the entire thing unfold like this on a television doing this while Brooke sat on a chair, just trying to hold these things in place enough to see and experience what was going on. And it is truly, still to this day, 10 years later, as far as this country is concerned, we have seen some terrible things. I mean, if you go back a little further in history, I mean, we got wars that make 9/11 seem tame in many ways. And we've got disasters like that have come and wiped things out. But for us personally, on our soil, in our place, that certainly was tangible, was it not? And you know, in recent history, for many of you, because we live in a media-savvy world where we can watch literally minute by minute as things unfold around the world, we have had the opportunity to visually experience some of the most devastating disasters naturally that we've seen in a very long time. You guys remember the tsunami that hit, that just wiped out hundreds of thousands of people's lives just like that? I mean, it just came out of nowhere. Or when Katrina came through and just wiped out entire cities. Or even in recent history, the tornadoes that swept through Tornado Alley just recently and took out towns. And we get to watch it, and we get to see it, and we get to experience it. And it is earth-shaking, isn't it? I mean, it gets into your soul, doesn't it? It's not fear. It's just more like, wow, what's going on? You know, and just take a look at some of these pictures and just allow these to sink in for a second. Look at that. Isn't that extraordinary? I mean, that's just ridiculous. Take a look at the next one. Look at that. That's what hurricanes and tornadoes can do to us. Yeah, that is a monster, isn't it? There's Florida, the entire state, and that's what's coming our way. Look at that. How about that one? That is an entire city underwater. Not far from us. Not far from us at all. That's what a tornado does to a bunch of homes in an entire neighborhood. Look at that thing. This is war, the reality of war. When we read this, this tells us that we have a God that is a creator and sustainer of all things in the entire universe. It tells us that this God is good. He is the essence of goodness. He is goodness. There is nothing in him that is not good. This tells us that this same God that is good is all powerful. In other words, he doesn't hold all the power, he is all the power, okay? He embodies it. He holds together everything. That's what we're told in Colossians. He holds everything together. So we have a all-powerful God that is all good. And yet we live on a planet where those pictures are real. How on earth does that happen? How on earth can we reconcile the reality of a good, powerful God, an all-good, all-powerful God that allows the reality of devastation in our lives to occur? Those are pictures of worldwide devastation, right? But you guys have experienced devastation in your own lives, have you not? I mean, I think every one of you here on some level have, some of you deeply. Some of you have been violated, abused, hurt deeply. Freedoms have been taken from you. Things were done to you. And you wonder, where was God? Some of you have experienced the reality of disease, uncontrollable disease, cancers, and things that come at us, and there's nothing we can do. Some of you have experienced the reality of emotional devastation. And it is difficult, is it not, to try and reconcile the goodness and power of God into the reality of life. It is difficult. And when I'm sitting at a coffee table across from somebody that has been personally and deeply scarred and hurt by something on this planet, and they ask me, how is it that you say God is good and God is powerful, and yet this can occur? Those are difficult moments. So I am going to tonight, in the next 25 minutes or so, I am going to answer that question. It is the same answer I give every single time because there is only one answer to this question. And when I'm done, my hope and my prayer is that you will discover the incredible beauty and depths of God's love and why it is that these things happen the way that they do. So let's begin in the beginning. What you've seen on this screen, 9/11, Katrina, the tornadoes, the devastation of war, and what you've experienced in your real lives with the things that have happened to you and the things that are happening to some of you, is all a ripple effect. It is a resulting fact of a devastation that took place on this planet a long time ago. Everything we just saw is the tangible result of a spiritual devastation that took place in a paradise planet created by a loving creator. This is not hypothetical. This is not magical. This is real and true. God created us, human beings, in perfection. You have to understand that when we were created by God, we had no sin. Do you understand? There was no sin in us, which means that everything about you that makes you want to do the wrong thing didn't exist in us when we were created. That means that your natural desire as a two-year-old to disobey was unnatural, and your unnatural desire to obey that we have to beat into our human beings to help them understand was natural in us. If you asked a human being prior to the reality of sin and death entering into this world, do you desire to be with God? It was an absolute answer. Yes, there's nothing I want more. Do you desire to disobey? Do you fight temptation? Do you struggle with yourself? Do you battle with the thoughts in your mind? And they would have said, what are you talking about? There is no battle. There is no temptation. There is no struggle. We love God. He loves us. We walk with Him. And everything that was natural to us was good. So, understanding that, you have to understand that when the enemy of God came to Adam and Eve and drew them in to his schemes, it was not what we experience when we are tempted. Not at all. You have to understand that. Because I think we often look at Adam and Eve and go, how unfair of God. I mean, if I take a three-year-old and put them on the floor and I dangle a lollipop in front of them and I say, don't touch the lollipop. And I put it on the table and I walk away and I hide behind the table and watch, what are we going to see? I mean, I can guarantee you, because I've had four of them, it's going to be a slow, quiet movement toward the lollipop, a peeking around to see if the parent is gone and a reaching out, right? And somehow I think we believe that when God laid Adam and Eve into the perfection of the Garden of Eden and he left to go hang out wherever he hangs out, he was secretly peeking around the corner to see if these human beings would take the apple. And when they did, he struck them dead. That's how I think we take it, but it's not like that at all. A perfectly good human being, bent toward goodness, void of sin, with no need to walk away from God, no temptation to do it, chose for themselves to defy their natural being and walk against everything that was in them to take something that they knew nothing about and wanted, because a dream was presented to them that sounded bigger than the one they were living in. And we are told in Scripture that when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God's direct command, going against their nature as objects of goodness and objects of love, entering into them was sin and death. Now, what I'm about to say is critical to the equation, so pay close attention, okay? We sometimes believe that sin and death is this thing that's out here, and then we are this other thing out here, and sin and death came into us, and it's this thing inside of us now. But that's not what the Bible describes. See, what the Bible describes is that when sin and death entered into us, we became sin and death. Do you understand? We, by nature, represented sin and death inside of us. We were absolutely marred by it. It is like when somebody, this is the best illustration I've got. It's not even that good because it's still not complete, okay? But if you were at a point where you got cancer, right? And there was cancer in parts of your body. And there was this possibility that we could focus our energy on those parts of our body and eradicate the cancer. And we could go in with surgery and we could remove it. That's one scenario, right? But there comes that point where the cancer spreads. That's sort of the nightmare scenario, right? And there comes a point where the doctor says to a patient, there is no hope anymore. And here's why. Because the cancer is everywhere now. It's part of you. We can't fight it. We can't find it. We can't eradicate it. It is your blood. It is your lungs. It is your heart. It's everything. It's everywhere. You are, in essence, the cancer now. If we took the cancer out of you, we would take you out of you and you would die because it's everywhere. And this is what sin did to us. This is what death became. It entered into us and we became sin and death. This is described to us in the book of Ephesians when Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. And he writes in Ephesians chapter 2, you guys have heard this, but listen to it in this context, okay? So Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and these are the words that he says. I just want to read them to you so you can hear them specifically and directly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, Paul is writing to all of us now, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now I'm going to jump because I want you to listen to this, okay? In verse 3, it says this, we were following its desires and thoughts like the rest. Listen now to these words. We were, are you ready? We were by nature. Do you understand what by nature means? It means our essence, everything we are. Our nature is who we are. By nature, we were objects of wrath. So what does that mean? What does that little single statement mean? That you and I are sin and death. You understand that? So, God creates us in perfection. We go against our nature of goodness and love that we have for God and choose sin and death. Sin and death comes into the human race as a disease and it mars every part of us so that we are now sin and death. We are objects of wrath. So if you eradicate sin and death, you eradicate us. Do you understand what that means? You kill sin and death, you kill us because we are sin and death. And then we watch the reality of that spiritual devastation play out as a ripple into everything else we know as life. So we can stand on a stage like this and turn around and watch pictures like that. Because that, folks, is the tangible demonstration of the reality of who we are as a human race. Those guys that flew planes into a building, they are exactly like you and I. No different. Don't we dare ever, ever place ourselves differently than those guys. I've traveled enough of the world to know that if I were born in the Congo and when I was 6 years old, a missile shot from somewhere in the distance that I didn't know landed in my village and killed my parents, and then some guy came through the village and said to me, that horrible people killed my parents and I should come with him, and then he trained me to kill like those child soldiers that fight in the Congo, by the time I would be 18, I would have no problem doing things that are so unthinkable to you and I, and it wouldn't even faze me. If you come to me and explain to me that an evil is entering my world known as America, and that evil is infiltrating everything that matters to me, and that if I place my life on the altar and fly a plane into a building, I am guaranteed a place in eternity with God forever, don't you put it past me, because it's not. I will get in that plane and I will fly it into that building. So don't we dare look at humanity and not see ourselves clearly in the mirror, because we are objects of wrath. We are sin and death. And we human beings bring sin and death to one another. It's what we do best. Because by nature, it is who we are. Even those of us that are good are selfishly good. And that same sin and death found its way out of the human race into the very soil of our planet. It did. Every time there is a hurricane or a tornado, every time an earthquake occurs, every time some horrible natural disaster happens, know this, that it is a tangible expression of a spiritual devastation that took place in creation as a whole. And as the Bible so beautifully describes, it is the birthing pains of a creation crying out to her Savior, begging for renewal, as it tears apart from sin and death. So, I think we're pretty clear on that. Now let's take it a step further. We all look at God, and we say if God is good and God is powerful, all good and all powerful, why does God not just get rid of sin? And if he wiped out the devil, wiped out the demons, we'd be fine. There'd be no more temptation in the world. Everything would be beautiful, and we would live happily together. Except for one small problem. That the devil and the demons are not sin and death. We are. They are part of it. But if you eradicate them, that does not eradicate sin at all. I can tell you right now, we throw the demons around constantly like it's their fault, right? Oh, I did that because the devil tempted me. I'm sure he did, but he can't make you do anything. He just feeds the nature that is already inside of us. And so we live in this planet where we want God to enter in and we want him to eradicate the ripple effect of sin and death. And the only way that that's possible is to remove sin and death, because it is what is continuing to affect our planet and our lives negatively. When you get a disease, it is a result of sin and death. Do you understand? Not something you did or didn't do. Don't misunderstand me now. It's not like you did something bad so you get sick. That's not how it works. You live on planet Earth so you get sick. That's how it works, okay? You live in a creation that is dying, and that's how it works. And you live around human beings that are objects of wrath, full of sin and death, and that's how it works. And we want God to step in, and we want him to take away the horrible stuff. And yes, I don't blame you. I do too. But we have to understand when we ask God to do that what we're asking for. We have to understand this. Now pay close attention. If we ask God to eradicate sin and death from this planet today, we are asking God to eradicate every single human being that has not yet been redeemed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Every human being that has not yet found Jesus as Lord and Savior must be eradicated along with sin and death. Now it gets crazier. Brace yourselves. We are also asking God to eradicate every human body that has been redeemed by Christ, because our bodies are not fully redeemed yet. Paul speaks of this. He says, we have been redeemed, but we are being made complete. And when we die someday, our bodies, the very bodies we have now, will be made new, and we will experience this incredible glorified body. So what we're asking God to do is get rid of this now. You understand? So the second God goes, okay, now's a good time to get rid of sin and death. You and me and our bodies are gone. You understand? You die. Sorry to tell you that, but you die. Because your body still carries the disease in it. Paul says our flesh battles against our spirit now. Until such a time that we die and God takes our very body and glorifies it into its perfection because we are redeemed. So that's where we get redemption or rescue and restoration. Okay? So watch this now. At what point in history was it okay for God to eradicate sin and death from the story? 1500s? 1300s? Back in the 700s? How about before Christ, maybe BC 200 or BC 800? When does it become okay? 2011? 2001? 2026? When is it okay for him to come in and take sin and death and eradicate it from the equation? Because whenever that moment is, when that moment comes, that is the moment that the planet as we know it ceases. And everything is made new, but therefore everything that is dead is dead. So here's what we find out in Scripture. We find out in the book of Romans, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and if you ever want to read a letter that in its essence is theological, in other words, it is unpacking the realities of the gospel in deep and wonderful and extraordinary ways, the book of Romans does it. The book of Romans leads us through the story. And in the book of Romans, in the third chapter, we read these words that I love so much in terms of how they play out and what God was doing. It says this in verse 21. Just want you to listen. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So what righteousness is he talking about here? Jesus, right? This new righteousness that is captured in the gospel, a righteousness that is not our own, that doesn't come from any work we do, that doesn't come from any pursuit we have for God, that doesn't come from any decision we make. It's not something we come up in our heads with. This is a pure, unadulterated mercy of God. It is a righteousness given to people because God loves them. And he says this, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We can unpack that later. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, he says this, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. So atonement is that beautiful word that says that you did something and it was atoned for or paid for. It is taken away because somebody else took it on. He was the atonement through faith in his blood. Now listen to these words. He did this to demonstrate his justice. What does that even mean? See, if God is all good, if he is the embodiment of goodness, that includes justice, does it not? You cannot separate goodness and justice. You can't do that. If somebody isn't wholly just, they are not wholly good. So if they are absolutely good, they are absolutely just, which means that any injustice or any sin or any death can have no part of goodness and must be dealt with in a swift and wonderful justice. We live on a planet full of injustice, and you know when you see it and you don't like it, do you? But God is a God of justice, and he says this, in order to demonstrate his justice, Jesus came. Now watch this. Because in his forbearance, what is forbearance? It's a word similar to patience, okay? It's a bigger word than patience. It's better than patience. I like forbearance better, okay? Because it's bigger. It's more encompassing than patience is. It says that somebody is literally bearing with something constantly, right? Patience is kind of like, I'm going to be patient. But forbearance is, you're going to keep doing it, and I'm going to keep bearing it. So, in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. That is probably one of the most beautiful statements in Scripture. That a God of justice and goodness who should, by all intent, wipe sin and death from the equation, allows in his beauty and grace and mercy, allows that to continue in his forbearance. Watch now. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so that as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. What that verse means is this. Catch this now. He is simultaneously just in that he is not going to eradicate sin from the equation without payment, but he is simultaneously the justifier, that he will take on the payment for the sin. So He patiently, or in forbearance, tolerates the continued reality of death in his creation so that he can take on death for us, so that he can rescue us from death, so that we can be redeemed, so that we can be restored, so that we can live forever. And he does it all. And the price that is paid for all of that is that you and I have to live with the continued ripple effect of a spiritual devastation that occurred many, 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 many thousands of years ago. We live in the reality of sin and death, redeemed and being restored in its midst. And so the beautiful words come to life when Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt to the earth. You now walk in redemption, in rescue, walking in the continued restoration of the life you've been given. And your life should now reflect the opposite of the ripple effect that's occurring around this world. You should live in a freedom that is unprecedented. And God gives us greater hope beyond that. In books like Philippians, where Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, he says words like this: I have learned the secret of being content. Whether rich or poor, well-fed or hungry, in prison or free, doesn't matter. I am in Christ, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Later on, we have James writing to the 12 tribes, and he writes one of the verses I hold on to every morning. I do every day. This verse comes to me several times a day. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. James chapter 1, verse 2. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that it is the testing of your faith that develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work in you so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see what God is saying? Watch what he's saying. I want to give you the full picture here. You were created in perfection, humanity. You became objects of sin and death and wrath, humanity. And you should be eradicated from the picture. But I love you, so I will tolerate sin and death for long periods of time to bring about the redemptive work of Jesus, to restore to humanity the beauty of paradise. And in doing that, while you tolerate the ripples of sin and death in this planet and in this universe, I will use those things to test your faith, develop perseverance, and make you more like Christ while I'm at it. So now the most horrible circumstances that we face, the terrible things done to us, the terrible things we see, are a work God continues to do in us to bring about in us the continued restoration of redemption. So instead of those things devastating us as they could or should, they don't devastate us. Oh no. Not only do they not devastate us, they strengthen us. They work in us and they make us more like Christ until we can say like Paul, bring it on. I have found contentment in all circumstances. And so Romans chapter 8 is born. For God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Not a single thing will happen on this planet. Not a single horrible event. Not a single act against you or I. Not a single devastation of natural disaster. Not a single horrible act of terrorism that God will not use for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That he will not redeem and restore someday. And so your most horrible moments become part of the beauty that makes you you in the redemptive and restorative process that God is at work in on this planet. You and I are walking examples of what it means to have been objects of wrath and have been reborn into objects of life, being restored into Christ-likeness and intimacy with God daily. I wish I could tell you that God could take away the bad stuff. I wish I could. But you have to understand, if he does, he takes away a lot more than you would ever want. He does. Because bad stuff is much more present than you think. So God tolerates it with us so that we in turn can become salt and light and bring life into death. Your privilege and mine is to live on a planet now where our spirit is alive and our flesh is still tainted by the reality in which we live. But our spirit, he who is in us, the spirit of God is greater than he who is in the world. So we can live daily in the reality of redemption and restoration. And in doing that, we shine brightly. Life into a dead world. When I leave these doors tonight, when you leave these doors tonight, if you know Jesus, you carry the gospel reality with you. You carry life in your words and in your hands. and it is given to you by the mercy of God for you now to give away to everyone you come in touch with. And someday, we are promised in Scripture, someday the reality of the pictures we just saw will be eradicated from the equation. Someday, sin and death will be destroyed. It will. Someday, everything that is horrible will be redeemed fully. And someday, we will have those glorified bodies and we will live in the intimacy of paradise once again. That day is coming. That is why Paul writes and James writes and Peter writes and John writes and all the other authors of Scripture write, long for that day. Run hard now because that day is coming. And when it does, it'll come differently for each one of us because I don't know when you're going to die. And someday it will come to the entire creation. And when it does, we will have our dream. Sin will be gone. Death will be eradicated. And we will live in life. But Jesus will not do that until every person that he has before the beginning of time pursued is brought into his kingdom. Not, he will not do it. He says it. I am going to pursue my people. Romans chapter 9, it says it this way. If I have to tolerate the objects of wrath as this world continues for the sake of those whom I am showing mercy to, then so be it. Paul writes and says, what if God does that? And so we live in this beautiful, wonderful place of redemption and restoration in the midst of this crazy planet and all of its mess to be salt and light to the world and to find in the midst of the mess the contentment that rests in Christ as we are able to walk in him because he has rescued us. 9/11 is something we will not soon forget. And every time you remember it, may it be a tangible reminder to you and I, one, of how desperately this world needs the gospel. The gospel is the story of Jesus coming to rescue us and restoring us to himself. And may it be a constant reminder to you that if you have been rescued and are being restored, then you are the salt and the light to that world that flew airplanes into our buildings, just as much as you are the salt and the light to your neighbors and your friends and your coworkers. We are called to love because we have been loved. This is our story. Let's pray. God, I don't really have words that seem obvious or appropriate in a time like this. God, we are just human. We are limited in our ability to understand the bigger things of this planet and the bigger things of this universe and the bigger things of your kingdom and your world. And so, God, we trust in you, Spirit, to reveal to us the realities of great mysteries that we cannot otherwise understand. We trust you to show us daily that though we live in a world that is difficult, a world that is painful, and a world that brings a lot of hurt, that you are and will redeem all of it, that you have redeemed us, rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and called us into the kingdom of light. And you have now called us and sent us to live our lives demonstrating your mercy to the world. Every time some devastating thing hits this planet, every time some devastating act affects us personally, every time someone deeply hurts us, violates us, steals from us a part of ourselves, rise up, Spirit, and show this world what it looks like to know you, to have freedom in you and to be restored and made new by you. May we say someday while on this planet, as Paul did, that we have learned the secret of being content, no matter the pain or the struggle, no matter the ripples of sin and death, because we have found life and freedom in you. And every time something happens that we do not understand, may we raise our hands to you, Jesus. And may we declare boldly, you give and you take away. On a planet like this, we find moments of joy and moments of tragedy. We find circumstances that raise us up above the mountains and circumstances that drive us deep into the valleys of the shadows of death. But no matter where we go and no matter what we find, blessed be your name. Glory to you, Redeemer, Rescuer, Restorer of life. Because you have and you will bring into redemption every single act that has ever been affected against your people. And you will show us that redemption in full someday, just as we see it now in part while on this planet. Make us salt and light to the world, because we carry life in us, because you are life and you live in us. We love you, Jesus. Amen.